having lifted our voices in song, asking for God's Spirit to help us, let us now open up the Word of God to the 8th chapter of the book of 1 Kings. We continue our study the 1 Kings. We read again from the 8th chapter, beginning with verse, we'll include verse 10 and read down to verse 21. The temple has been built under Solomon's leadership. And the temple having been built, God Himself, by His mighty power and glory, has filled the temple with His presence. Such that the priest could no longer stand in the house of God because of the power of the glory of God. Thus they had to no longer continue to minister there. And then Solomon begins to address the people of God. And there is a long prayer of dedication beginning with verse 22, which we'll look at in subsequent weeks, as this house is set apart unto God as He would reside by His holy presence in the midst of His people. So we begin reading with verse 10 and read down to verse 21. Hear now the reading of God's holy word. It happened that when the priest came from the holy place, the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. Then Solomon said, "The Lord has said that He would dwell in the thick cloud. I have surely built you a lofty house, a place for your dwelling forever." Then the king faced about and blessed all the assembly of Israel while all the assembly of Israel was standing. He said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who spoke with His mouth to my father David and has fulfilled it with His hand, saying, since the day that I brought my people Israel from Egypt, I did not choose a city of all the tribes of Israel in which to build a house that my name might be there. But I chose David to be over my people Israel. Now it was in the heart of my father David to build a house for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. But the Lord said to my father David, because it was in your heart to build a house for my name, you did well that it was in your heart. Nevertheless, you shall not build the house, but your son, who will be born to you, he will build the house for my name." Now the Lord has fulfilled His word which He spoke. "For I have risen in the place of my father David and sit on the throne of Israel, as the Lord promised, and have built the house for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. There I have set a place for the ark, in which is the covenant of the Lord, which He made with our fathers when He brought them from the land of Egypt." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this portion of Your word. We thank You for revealing to us by Your word and spirit the will of God for our salvation. We thank You that all of Your promises find their fulfillment in the person and work of our Lord Jesus, that He did seal those covenant promises by the shedding of His own blood. And we pray now, Heavenly Father, that You would, by Your Holy Spirit, show us more fully the glory and majesty of Jesus, that we might be more devoted to Him and serve Him aright, we pray in His name. Amen. In the course of our regular speech, we throw around the words blessing and bless with very little thought of what those words mean. In our text this morning, Solomon blesses the people of God, and Solomon blesses God Himself. We often use the word bless in a very familiar way. We say in passing to someone when they're disturbed by something, bless your heart. We might say, bless my soul. We might, when someone sneezes, say, bless you. Or we might, in response to something, say, now isn't that a blessing? And we have even developed a use of the word that even seems to contradict everything that is intended to be meant by that word. When someone says, I blessed him out, don't they really mean that they cursed at him? So what does it mean for us to bless someone? Or what does it mean to be blessed by some? What would it mean for me or you or anybody else to bless God? So two things are before us in this text: the blessing of the people of God and the blessing of God. First, we consider the blessing of the people of God. In verse 14, we're told that after the Spirit of God, or after God Himself, fills up with His holy presence and His glory the temple of God, then the king faced about and blessed the assembly of Israel while all the assembly of Israel was standing. There all the people of God, the elders and the leaders of the people of God, the priests, all are standing there before the temple, and Solomon turns and faces them and blesses the people of Israel. What is meant by this idea of blessing the people of God? What is a blessing? What does it mean to bless someone? The Hebrew word conveys the idea of to endue with power for success and prosperity. To wish blessing on someone is that they would have all that they need to succeed. By way of contrast, it is the opposite of what we would do if we were cursing someone. In Genesis 12, verse 3, Abraham told God, I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, when the law is second time given in the sermons by Moses to the people of God before they cross over the river Jordan into the promised land, God gives a whole list, a litany of blessings that will fall upon them if they are diligent to be obedient to Him. Blessed shall you be when you go in. Blessed shall you be when you go out. Your crops will prosper. Your livestock will prosper. Your children will prosper. Blessing, blessing, blessing. One thing heaped upon another. At the same time, He warns them of the curses that would come upon them if they were covenant breakers and they would not listen to what God's word was telling them and lived in rebellion against God. He says, cursed shall you be when you go out, and cursed shall you be when you come in. The Hebrew word translated curse means to esteem lightly, to treat as though you are nothing, to treat you like a lightweight. And by way of contrast then, to bless would be to esteem highly or to give you all the resources you need, that you would become a heavyweight, someone of significance, to weigh you down with wealth and prosperity and goods so that you would succeed in your life. Back in the colonial days and in the early days of this country, if someone moved new into the community, all the people who lived there would go and visit them and would give them gifts and welcome them to the community. Or if a couple was newly married and they moved into their house and weren't trying to set up a home, then everybody in the community would come and they would give them gifts, and they were said to pound them. It was a pounding. You bring a pound of sugar and a pound of flour and a pound of bacon and a pound of beef. You brought them all these resources. You blessed them by pounding them. Isn't this what our God has done for us in blessing us materially? We are wealthy and prosperous people in this world, particularly if you compare yourself to others in this world who have very, very little of this world's goods to live off of, spiritually, beyond even comprehension. Ephesians 1 verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." And later on in Ephesians 1, God says through the Apostle Paul that He has lavished upon us. You know what lavish living is? Is having everything you need in abundance and the best of it. He has lavished upon us His grace in Jesus Christ. And we have been, as it were, pounded by our God with blessings in Jesus, with grace. He has piled up so much grace upon us that we are weighed down with grace. So much grace, forgiveness of sins, freedom from guilt, spiritual joy, peace of conscience, restoration of relationships with God and with one another, eternal life in the new heavens and the new earth, and on and on and on it goes. Now, with this in mind, then, we understand that when Solomon stands before the assembly of the nation of Israel, the people of God, and he blesses them, it is his desire, it is his prayer, that the people of Israel will now be provided all the resources they need to prosper and to excel, and as the people of God, pronouncing benediction upon them. The temple now is built, and God has inhabited that temple. It is the house of God in the midst of the people of God and the presence of God to bless them. What greater blessing could there be for any people on the face of the earth than to know the favor of God and the forgiveness of God, the grace of God, the goodness of God, the providential care of God, jobs and family and children and health and houses and land and friendship? That's what Solomon is saying when he blesses the people of God. May they prosper in the presence of Almighty God. It occurs to me that it should be the desire of every leader that by the grace of God, he or she might be a conduit through which blessing comes to everyone under his or her charge. Think about that. Solomon stands before the people of God, and blesses the people of God. As a husband to your wife, you ought to pray, oh God, make me a channel, a blessing to my wife. Let me pound her with blessing. A wife to her husband, parents to their children, fathers to their children, bosses to their employees, mayors and governors and presidents, may they be a conduit of the blessing of God upon the people whom God has placed under their charge. So first there's the blessing of the people. Then secondly, there is the blessing of God. Now, when we say the blessing of God here, we're not talking about His blessing that He gives us, but we're talking about rather us blessing God. Verse 15 says, Solomon then turned around and he says, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel." Now, at first we might ask, how is it that anyone could be said to have blessed God? Is it possible even for us human beings to bless God? After all, it is mostly God who is the one who is doing the blessing, and God is the one who possesses all the power to bless and also the power to curse. It is God who is infinite and eternal and unchangeable, who is able to give and also to take away according to His eternal wisdom. He creates all things. He possesses all things. They are His to give and to take away. He can bestow them all or any upon whomever He pleases. He has all the resources of this created universe at His disposal and thus can bless how He pleases. So the prophet Isaiah declares in Isaiah 40 verses 25 and 26, "To whom then will you liken me that I should be His equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes unto the heavens and see who has created these stars. The one who leads forth their host by number, He calls them all by name. Because of the greatness of His might and strength, not one of them is missing." And Psalm 24, David declares, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." The God of the heavens and the earth, who has revealed Himself to us through our Lord Jesus Christ, is the only one who can promise to bless and also fulfill every promise He makes. You and I can't do that. You and I can be thwarted in our plans. I might intend to bless, but I run short of resources. I have unforeseen circumstances, but God is never thwarted. He has everything. We have nothing. Blessing flows from Him, and He has all that He needs to bless. We have nothing that is truly our own. It is easy to understand this from a material perspective. If somebody is very wealthy and has discretionary income, mountains of it, they can bless people financially when needs come up. But if you have very little, very difficult to do that. But everything that we have comes to us from God by way of blessing. And thus, God is the one who mostly blesses. But what has happened in Solomon's life is Solomon has experienced the blessing of God in every way, materially and spiritually, the grace of God and the mercy of God. And now in response to the blessing of God, he passes on that blessing to the people of God, and then in response to the blessing of God that God has showered upon him, he in turn blesses God. How is it possible that you or I could bless God? Three things. We can bless God as we extol the greatness of His character revealed to us in His name. We can bless God as we extol the greatness of His word that is spoken to us And we can bless God as we extol the greatness of His deeds, His faithfulness to keep the word, that which He speaks to us. First, we bless Him for His holy character. Psalm 103, verse 1 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name." We bless His name. That is, His name reveals to us who He is. We extol His greatness when we bless Him. This is a recurring theme in the Scriptures, especially in the Psalms. It is the name of God that is to be exalted. It is the name of God that is to be glorified. It is the name of God that is to be blessed. And this is at the very heart of this text in this 8th chapter of 1 Kings. At the very heart of the building of the temple, you might have noted that the glory and the honor of the name of God is central to the building of the temple. Note, five times in these verses, the name of God is central. Verse 16, He is to build a house that my name might be there. Verse 17, we are building a house for the name of the Lord. Verse 18, we build a house for my name, says God. Verse 19, He will build the house for my name. And verse 20, I have now built the house for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. That's why we are commanded in the third commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. We bless God when we extol the greatness of his name, when we honor it, when we do not take that name in vain. And it's interesting to note, again, the Hebrew word to curse means to treat as a lightweight. So when we treat God as though he is nothing, when we have no reverence for his name and the character that name represents, then we are not honoring him. We are not blessing him. To bless is to make heavy, to weigh down with blessing. To bless God, to bless the name of God, is to weigh him down with praise and adoration and to extol his greatness. And it is by that name that his character is revealed to us in all of its glory. Now, in most every language on the face of the earth, a name takes on the substance of character or reputation. So we speak about a man's good name. And by that we mean that man can be trusted, that he is a man of dependability or quality. The name of a product sometimes becomes a symbol of reliability or dependability or trustworthiness. In fact, sometimes the name of a manufacturer becomes the industry standard. So when we speak about a copier or a copying machine, we say, I need to go, or could you go Xerox this for me? Well, I can't Xerox it for you because our copy machine is a Minolta. We don't say go Minolta it for me. We say Xerox it. And when we grab a tissue or ask for a tissue, we say, could you give me a Kleenex? Or maybe it's made by Scott's. And when we ask for a soft drink, we say, I'll take a Coke. Because those names in those various industries have taken on more than just a label. They have become something that conveys to us substance or quality of the product itself. So the name of God stands for the glory of God and the substance of God. And his name is a blessed name and is to be blessed by us as we recognize the character that name conveys to us, and we give praise and adoration and extol the greatness of his name. His name is heavy. So we read in Exodus 34, when God declares his name to Moses, he does so in this way. The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. And when God declared his name to Moses, we read, Moses made haste to bow low toward the earth and worship. So we bless the name of God when we ascribe to him the glory that his name conveys, and we make much of his holy name. We regard his name as substantial and sacred and holy, and we treat his name with awe and reverence. So we bless God when we extol the greatness of his name. And we bless him also for his word. Verse 15, Solomon says that God spoke with his mouth to my father David and has fulfilled it with his hand, saying, since the day that I brought my people Israel from Egypt, I did not choose a city out of all the tribes of Israel in which to build a house that my name might be there, but I chose David to be over my people Israel. Now, it wasn't the heart of my father David to build a house for the name of the Lord and the God of Israel, but the Lord said to my father David, because it was in your heart to build a house for my name, you did well that it was in your heart. Nevertheless, you shall not build the house, but your son who will be born to you, he will build the house for my name. So here Solomon recounts the promise of God made to his father David. David wanted to build a house, but God would not let him. David was a man of bloodshed, and a new era of peace is being issued in. It was good that David desired this. He did well, but this was not the will of God for David to do so. God promised and spoke his word that one of David's descendants would build the house. And that promise was immediately fulfilled in Solomon and ultimately fulfilled in Jesus. Thus, Solomon blesses God for his spoken word and the promises made to his father, David. And we too have good cause to bless the Lord for his many promises made to us in his word. He has promised us eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. He has promised us a place in new heavens and new earth. He has promised us a blessed hope at the resurrection when Christ returns. He has promised to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness, and on and on and on it goes. Thousands upon thousands of promises made to us in God's word. Have we not good cause, like Solomon, then to lift up our hearts unto God and to bless the Lord our God? We bless him for his character, we bless him for his word, we bless him for his deeds. And in particular, his deeds in keeping the words that he's spoken. Verse 20, Solomon says, now the Lord has fulfilled his word, which he spoke. For I have arisen in place of my father David, and I sit on the throne of Israel, as the Lord promised. And I have built the house for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. And I have set a place for the ark, in which is the covenant of the Lord, which he made with our fathers when he brought them from the land of Egypt. We bless God for his character revealed to us in his name. We bless him for his word spoken to us. And we bless him for his mighty deeds in keeping the word that he's spoken to us. Now, sometimes you and I make promises because we want to make people feel better, when sometimes we have no intent of keeping the promise, and sometimes we have good intentions, but we can't keep the promise because we don't have the power to keep the promise. But that is not so with God. God keeps his word, every last word spoken. You know, one of the things that was spoken to the Israelites when they entered the promised land, it was said, not one word of God's promise failed. Every last word was kept. And Solomon is living proof to the people of God that God is faithful to keep his word. Now the Lord has fulfilled his word which he spoke, for I have risen in place of my father David, and I have built the house for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. And all the covenant promises made to the fathers too, that are represented by the Ark of the Covenant that is placed there in the holy place. Solomon was not just reveling in the blessing of God all by himself. He was not to be a dead end for the blessing of God. He wasn't just a receptacle into which God would pour blessing after blessing after blessing, and there it ended. But rather, his life, and your life and my life as well, was to be so filled up to overflowing with the blessing of God that that blessing would flow out of his life and into the lives of the people of Israel. He was not just to be blessed, but he also to become a blessing. He was to be a cause of God's blessing to others, a conduit through which God is pouring out blessing to the whole people of Israel. And it is through David's greater son, the king who is the one greater than Solomon, the Lord Jesus Christ, that the blessings of God's grace and mercy are poured out upon us. And now upon every tribe and tongue and nation on the face of the earth. So you and I, if we know the Lord Jesus Christ, are experiencing the blessing of God. And it is through Jesus that the blessing of God is flowing into our lives. And God, by pouring out his blessing upon us, is turning light weights into heavy weights. He's making nothings into somethings and nobodies into somebodies by the blessings of his grace. And thus we become reservoirs of blessing and conduits of blessing. And thus in turn, we lift up our hearts unto our great God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And with the psalmist, we declare, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for showering upon us your blessing. Through our Lord Jesus, we bless you for it. And pray that this congregation of believers would individually and collectively be a great source of blessing to this community. Would blessing flow out of this place? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.